All right. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Please follow along as we read the entire chapter, as is our custom. Revelation chapter 8, the Bible reads, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there was followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Brother Mikey, can you pray for the service?
Eight, just to recap real quick, the 144,000 in chapter 7 were sealed in their foreheads, and no, they were not Jehovah's Witnesses, or they were not Jews newly saved after the pre-trib rapture. We covered that because the pre-trib rapture is a lie. It's a Jewish trick. It's a Schofield Jewish trick. And Jesus comes back after the tribulation, as has been established. It's established in Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. And the saints that all appear in heaven in chapter 7 come out of great tribulation. Yeah. That's what the Bible says, right? Which bolsters the fact that Revelation 6 is the end of the tribulation. Right. Because doesn't it say, hold on, let me get there real quick. Revelation chapter 7. Oh, yeah. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And after these things." So is it telling you sequential order? 6, 7 comes after 6. I mean, did you guys learn that in, like, the first grade? Kindergarten? Okay, yeah. So when it says after these things, and then chapter 7 comes after chapter 6, so it's telling you things in sequential order at this point, okay? So they came out of, in chapter 7, they come out of great tribulation. So that would tell you the tribulation is past. The tribulation is not the wrath of God, because the thing that it also says in chapter 6 is that in chapter 17, in chapter 6, verse 17 says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So what does that tell you? That his wrath has not been chapter 1 through chapter 6, has it? Yep. No, the first five seals were not those things were not the wrath of God. So what would it have to be? The wrath of man, the wrath of Satan, because God's wrath has not been poured out yet. And if God's people were still on the earth at that time, which they were, because tribulation is not something that God puts his own people through in the way that he's going to put wrath, his full wrath upon man, because man, we are not appointed unto wrath, as it says in the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So, look, God is not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. That has been established since the book of Genesis in Abraham. Abraham said when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he knew Lot lived there, his nephew, he talks to God and is like, hey, if there's, you know, 60 that are righteous in the city, and then he talks, you know, he kind of Jews them down, right, to 10, right? He Hebrews them down to the 10. And then he says, if there are 10 righteous in the city, I won't destroy it for 10's sake. So, and then the angels will not, they keep, they basically have to drag Lot out of Sodom in order for God's wrath to be poured out upon it. And it's like the sun's about to come up, and they're like, okay, that's enough. You know, you've been dragging your feet for too long. They literally drag him out of the city, kicking and screaming, basically, and then God's wrath is poured out upon it. So God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So if the righteous were still on the planet at that time, obviously the rapture has happened. And then chapter 7 tells us who they are. They're those that came out of great tribulation. In chapter 6, those people that are under the altar, those souls that were under the altar, they said, how long are we going to have to wait until we are avenged? And he said, tell your brethren that are killed like you were killed. So those people were killed. Those people that serve God day and night, they get those special privileges to be able to serve the Lamb. Well, they are given special privileges because of the way that they were killed, because they're martyrs. And so the people that are killed during the tribulation, those people are also martyrs. So they're killed during the great tribulation and during tribulation of that final 7 years. But it actually is only, that great tribulation only lasts for approximately 75 days. Turn to Daniel chapter 12 real quickly. Because, and obviously this is just a quick, brief intro to chapter 8. So those that appear in heaven are such a big number that no man can count. Remember, no man could count it. So it can't just be the ones that died in that great tribulation time, because do you really think that there's that many people that are saved at that time that no man could count that number? I mean, really, there's that many righteous people in the world at that time that no man can count it? I mean, that would just mean that all the Catholics are saved or something. That's not true. So we know that's not true. So it's talking about all the people of all times, all right? So, and so this also would bolster the belief that the rapture is, or the first resurrection has happened, okay? And Daniel is promised this, that he would come into his lot at the 1335-day mark, and he would rest in his lot. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. The Bible says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So Daniel's been getting all these messages that he doesn't really fully understand, and it's been a really hard thing upon him. It's really vexed him. He's really had a hard ordeal over this whole thing. It says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So he was never supposed to really fully understand the things that are happening, the things that he was seeing. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That is the midpoint of the final 7 years. That is the midpoint from when the covenant is signed, that covenant with many, that final week of human history as we know it. It's not the tribulation, which is a brainwashed thing that's hard for me to not say sometimes because it's just been said so many times. You've heard it so many times, but it's just the final 7 years of human history as we know it, right? So it says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Well, you're like, well, but what about the, how does this add up when it says there shall be 1,290 days? Because this stretches beyond that number, doesn't it? Well, why is it telling us that? Because that addition is 75 days. So that tells you what? That's when the great tribulation happens, when the abomination that maketh desolate, or the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which Jesus warns us about, that happens right at the midpoint mark. That's when he says, run for the hills. That's when he says, it's better that you didn't have suckling children at this time. That's when he says, that's when there's great tribulation such as never was from this time nor ever shall be. He said, this is the worst time of persecution that ever has been or ever will be during that 75 days. And unless those days were shortened, that no flesh would be saved. Which people that are unsaved twist that and make it seem like, oh, you can't be saved unless you endure till the end. That's what Calvinists say. That's what other people say. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that no flesh would be saved. Okay? So Daniel still doesn't understand this, but we understand it based upon our knowledge of Revelation unlocking these things for us. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The end of what days? The 1,335 days. So what does that mean? Jewish Daniel, Old Testament Saint Daniel, is going to come into his lot at the 1,335 days. Right? Do you think Daniel was a virgin? He was a eunuch. So maybe he's one of the 144,000. I don't know. He might be. But he might have another chief seat that's above that too. I don't know. He might be one of the 24 elders. I don't know. But he's definitely a high-ranking, well-favored person in God's eyes. So, anyway, I just wanted to kind of get you up to speed, kind of recap a little bit of stuff here. And because people will try to fight against these doctrines, but this all fits together perfectly. Amen. I mean, it's real. It's once you see it, you can't unsee it, and pre-tribbers will refuse to see it. But look, they're basing all their stuff off of a Scofield reference Bible. That's just ridiculous. They're going off of notes from a, you know, turn in your Scofield reference Bible to page number, da, da, da. Look, Independent Baptist took that and ran with it because it was the King James Version. And they started reading the marginal notes instead of reading the Bible, and it messed up their doctrine. Yep. And look, he was financed by Jews to put that thing together, and it is a Jewish trick. The pre-trib rapture, the whole Israel, let's worship Israel, all that stuff came from Scofield, who was a divorced man, who was still pastoring, and he was a huckster. He just was. So, I mean, is the pre-trib rapture a Jewish trick? It is a Jewish trick. That'd be a good sermon for, you know, the conference coming up. Anyway, blessed is he that waiteth to the coming that, and cometh to the 1,335 days. So that's when what? Jesus is going to come back and the resurrection is going to happen. Daniel will rest in his lot. So don't worry about this stuff, Daniel. We'll figure it out for you. just go your way. All right. So, now the other thing to remember is that these angels, remember, they're at the four winds and they've stopped the winds from blowing upon the earth. And remember, that would be a catastrophic thing for it to happen. And it's not for very long, but just even a half hour of it not blowing on the earth is going to have some bad results if that actually happened. And it's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. So now we'll see, as the seventh seal is opened, it sets off a new chain reaction of events that take place. And God's people are removed from the earth already, and because he will not judge the righteous with the wicked, they gotta be gone. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And of course, this is how we know doctrinally that women are raptured like 30 minutes later after the men, because there's something. It's a bad joke. It's been told a lot of times. I'm just kidding. But no, what it does do is it does match the silence or lack of wind that's already on the earth at this time. So it's kind of like you got the calm before the storm, the no wind, and then you got the silence in heaven happening. So it's kind of like this just, and that's why I kind of think, well, maybe that the wind not blowing is kind of a 30-minute thing. I was just kidding, ladies, okay? It's cruel. It's a cruel joke. It's not my own original joke either, so I've heard that before from somebody else, so, but it is funny. So anyway, happy Mother's Day. Anyway, the Holy Ghost here is like, but you know, the Holy Ghost is compared to being like the wind, which, you know, we can't see the Holy Ghost. We can't watch him necessarily work as in a physical way unless God allows that to be the case. But we know that the Holy Ghost does work, right? But the wind not blowing might actually picture the fact that the Holy Ghost is not working in the lives of those that remain on the earth at this time. I think it's kind of maybe a little bit symbolic that God's people are gone. So I know that the pre-tribbers will be like, well, the Holy Ghost is removed from the earth. The Holy Ghost cannot be removed from the earth unless the Holy Ghost wants to be removed from the earth. But in a sense, though, every saved person is gone, though. And the Holy Ghost resides in people, you know. So, but again, the Holy Ghost is everywhere and can be everywhere at once. So to say that, like, there's this forced removal of the Holy Ghost, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I would say that. But I think symbolically, you know, the people that have rejected him, they don't have the Holy Ghost. There's no doubt about that. So I think it's just an interesting thing that I was thinking about, that those that remain at this moment, you know, because of the apostasy and the mass rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's just, you know, there's silence in heaven, there's silence on the earth, there's no wind, and this is just kind of this precursor to show that bad things are about to take place, and something's about to take place that never has taken place, not like this. Just like there's no tribulation that's happened, like the tribulation that happened right before this event happens, there's been no wrath of God that's been poured out upon the earth like the wrath of God that's going to be poured out right here. Now, of course, you had the flood, which was horrific and devastating and killed every single person on the planet except for Noah. That was horrific, too. I'm not saying it wasn't, but this is something that people live through and see, because people live through this, and you know, it's not like it kills every single person, but it kills most of the people. The wrath of God that takes place does kill most of the population of the earth. It kills a lot of people. So, and then it judges people, and people get to see the judgment of God taking place. And we've seen things on smaller scales like Egypt. And I believe that Egypt was a picture of God's wrath. It's a picture, first of all, of the tribulation. I mean, God's people were being enslaved and being forced into hard bondage, and then they were being killed. The firstborn of every child was being, or, you know, all the male children I talked about this morning were being thrown into the river, and they were trying to stop them from being populated. They were killing their children. And then God said, let my people go, that they may serve me. And then they made them serve in harder bondage, go get the straw and the brick, and keep up the same amount of work that you were supposed to be doing. And then God started, you know, he had Moses and Aaron go, which represent what? The two witnesses. You know, those two guys are going, and then every time that Pharaoh says no, then these plagues are being poured out upon people. And so who's Pharaoh representing? The Antichrist. And so he has all this authority, but what's happening to Egypt is that he's ruling and reigning, which the Antichrist is going to be ruling and reigning as the absolute king of the whole earth during the time that all this is about to take, all the time that this is taking place. The wrath of God is happening while the Antichrist is reigning, which is kind of crazy. It's like you're ruling the world at the same time as it's falling apart. And then, like, even at the very end of it, it's like, don't you realize that Egypt is destroyed? And like he was just a madman. He was just a reprobate at this point. And then he just still kind of went after the children of Israel and then died because of it. And even there, you see the picture of them, you know, at the end in Armageddon or whatever, when they come towards Jerusalem, then Jesus Christ comes and us with all the saints on the horses and everything, and Christ just kills them all and throws them into hell. So, but then what did you see when Pharaoh had everybody backed up against the Red Sea? Well, he divided the Red Sea and then he let them all be destroyed in the Red Sea. So, I mean, there's a lot of parallels. It doesn't fit perfectly, but there's that mini picture, one country versus the whole world. But Egypt basically ruled the whole world at that time too. So there's a lot of parallels to that. But anyway, let's look at verse number 2. It says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." So they're not offering animals, they're not offering anything else, but they're offering the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So where is this taking place at? This is in heaven, isn't it? It's not at Temple Zero, it's not in Jerusalem, this is in heaven, okay? So is there still an altar there? Yes, there is. Does it require a blood sacrifice? No. But what is being put on there? The prayers of saints. And so our prayers do mean something to God, and it's important for us to pray to God, because at some point there's going to be those prayers are going to be offered. And it says, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." So this is the precursor to the wrath of God, and then this angel takes that censer, fills it. So so this is bad for people on earth, okay? Our prayers can and will be offered to this altar in heaven. So just a quick question, will you have anything to add to the sacrifice? Will you have anything to add to that altar, to the incense? It's going to be good to have your prayers added to that, so don't forget to pray. Verse number 6, it says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So they haven't even sounded yet. It says, the first trump here is massive forest fires and grass fires, smoke and oxygen issues. So the first trump here is, and I'm just going to go through all the trumpets tonight, but I'm also going to go through the vials, but I'm not going to go into super big detail about the vials. But the reason why I'm going to do that is because they run sequentially. They run together. When I get to chapter 16, I'll go into more detail about all that, but I am going to list them together tonight because they do run sequentially, and you'll see how they match up with how the trumpets and the vials match up. Now, so this happens for the rest of this time period, this extra 42 months so these run sequentially till the end, which is, you know, starts 75 days or whatever after, you know, we're all out of here. And then, for the remainder of those months that are left over till the end of the 7 years. So, look at verse 7. It says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." So what happens? You have a massive forest fire. That's what if a third part of the trees are burnt up, we're talking about a third of all the trees on the face of earth burns up. So, I mean, we're talking about a massive amount of fires on the earth. I mean, we go through fire season here and it's getting worse every year. And they're saying, oh, it's global warming and whatever. But it's, I think it's just God's curse upon godless areas of this world. And I mean, I don't think there's any doubt that that's what it is. The Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about the succession of curses when people hate God and not letting it rain or letting, you know. And look, we just, as a nation, have just as a world, people call it Mother Nature. Look, instead of giving honor to God the Father, they'll say Mother Nature does this. It's not Mother Nature. There is no Mother Nature at all. You know, unhappy Mother's Day to Mother Nature, because Mother Nature doesn't have anything to do with it. This is God's doing. God is the one that made this world. This is my Father's world. Amen. It's not Mother Nature at all. And so, I mean, part of me thinks, like, maybe God's just allowing these earth-worshipping freaks to experience what God is actually going to do to the world that He made, and not allow these people to give credit to, you know, pollution and all this other stuff. And He's like, hey, you know, I'll just show you what I can do with the world that I made. Yeah, Egypt was a paradise. So did Sodom and Gomorrah used to be like the land of Egypt when it was lush and beautiful. Now it's just a wasteland. Now you can actually, the sulfur balls, you can pick them up, light them on fire, and throw them into the water, and they'll float. That's all still there. You can still see the outlines of the buildings there. It was like a paradise. It was like, you know, it was like a beautiful paradise. And now the homos are all going back there and having a party. I mean, talk about throwing that in God's face. I mean, they're not going to escape. All this stuff is going to be recompensed. But so what is the first trumpet that sounds? It's the first angel sounds, and hail and fire mingled with blood. You're like, how does hail mingle with fire? Look, you can see the phenomenon happen. It does happen in our current modern day. You could probably just pull up a video right now and see where sometimes hail will fall and fire will be mingled with it. I don't know about the blood part, but this is what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible is true, right? So it's not hard for me to believe that it will be like that. But it's such a storm that a third part of the trees will be burned up. So if a third part of the trees will be burned up, we do not have the resources to combat fires like this. We don't even have the resources to combat the fires that we have just from lightning strikes in Oregon and Washington and California. I mean, look at what happened in California, you know, where all those houses burnt up. And then they're like, here, we'll give you a $7 check or whatever, you know, or even a $700 check. I think they were offering these people like some paltry amount of money. Meanwhile, they're, you know, spending billions of dollars for all this stuff to save, you know, to save some beaver or something. Or save some kind of bird. The spotted owl is why they got rid of logging and stuff in, what was it, Oregon and Washington or something, which was just a made-up thing, you know. That's why they wouldn't salt the roads, because it hurts the fish or whatever. It's like, oh, it hurts the salmon. Salmon live in the ocean where salt is. Did you guys know that? I mean, talk about a dumb thing. I mean, yeah, it hurts your cars. But, you know, there's such a thing as water where you can wash that stuff off. There's car washes in the East Coast where you can, as soon as the salt, you know, the snow goes away, you can just go and get the undercarriage sprayed and, you know, it fixes it real quick. And it doesn't snow enough here for us to even have to worry about it that much, to be honest with you. So, and somehow, plant life still grows on the East Coast. Animals still live on the East Coast. Fish still live on the East Coast. You know, and they're just using salt, like literal salt, to salt the roads, and they've been doing it for over 100 years, I think. So imagine that it actually works. Something natural instead of using magnesium chloride, which is a chemical that they... Yeah, using chemicals is bad for fish. But they'll be like, oh, no, it's not bad for them. How do you know? And I'm sure all that stuff gets into our groundwater. And what do you think that does? You know, the fact that Vancouver's water supply is tainted with some kind, with all this stuff, you can't even drink the water without having some kind of a filter on it. I mean, that's sad. And then they're charging top dollar for water that you can't even drink. It's pretty annoying. but anyway, so you have all these trees burnt up. And so what's going to happen when you have all that smoke? Well, it's going to pollute the air. It's going to make the air quality really bad. I mean, we went on soul winning trips to Yakima, and you couldn't even see the Columbia River when you drove. I was riding with Brother Corbin. He was Deacon Corbin at that time. And I wanted to show him the Columbia River in the gorge and everything. You couldn't see anything. You couldn't even see the water from the side of the freeway. I mean, it's one of the most beautiful drives you can ever go on. You couldn't see anything. And we're like walking around, getting people saved in the smoke or whatever. Probably taking years off of our lives, but it was still fun. But I mean, if that does that with just one small fire, imagine what would happen if a third of all the trees burn up at the same time. And all green grass was burned up. I mean, it'd be like walking around in Phoenix, Arizona. Who's ever walked around in Phoenix, Arizona? I mean, people are, instead of raking leaves, they're raking rocks. Because that's what their yards are made out of, rocks. Because nothing grows there. You have to have, like, advanced sprinkler systems and, you know, some kind of special grass or something. Most of it's just, if you look at yards and it looks like it has grass, it's usually just astroturf. Because that, nothing grows there unless it's like cactuses or things like that. So, and I mean, imagine if all the green grass burn up. How are cows going to eat grass? And, you know, how are animals going to eat? These animals that we live off of. I mean, what are we going to have to switch to bugs right away or something? Ugh. Well, what are bugs going to eat? Because don't bugs eat grass too? I mean, these things are going to have a huge ecological effect on the world immediately. So, I mean, I'm not going to be here, so I'm not going to have to worry about it. I'll be gone. You know, amen. I'll be gone. I'll be out of here. But, you know, it's going to be wild. So, now, again, I believe all the trumpets and the vials run sequentially with each other and are not contradictory in any way whatsoever. And it's kind of like this is God laughing at their calamity and adding to their destruction, because the vials are like, you know, it's like, oh, here's a third of everything destroyed, and here, by the way, let me just splash the vial and then just destroy everything. And it really, we don't really get the timetable on everything necessarily, but all this stuff runs sequentially until the end. And so it's just like really bad plague, and it's just like super bad plague. And then it comes to a really bad plague and then a super bad plague. You know, so trumpet, vial. And there's seven of them. Seven of each of them until it just culminates until the worst earthquake that the world has ever seen, where everything is shaken to its foundation. Every building, every island, every structure on the face of the planet just falls and is destroyed on the very last one. And so it gets pretty bad. So turn to Psalm chapter 2. And you're like, God wouldn't laugh at people. Yeah, he does. Yeah. God wouldn't take revenge on people. Yeah, he does. God wouldn't avenge things. Yes, he does. He is the avenger. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He tells us not to avenge ourselves. He tells us not to revenge ourselves. He is going to do it for us. So, and he's going to do it in a righteous way. So everything he does in these chapters, when it's talking about him pouring out his wrath, is right and good. But Psalm chapter 2 verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What are they imagining? That they can just take over and they can beat God? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So they're taking them, so they're against God. They're against his anointed. Who's that? Jesus. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. They want nothing to do with him. They want to destroy his name from off the face of the earth. And look, that is what they're trying to do. And who is it that's doing this? It's the kings of the earth and the rulers. And they've been doing this for a long time, and they're inching their way towards this one world government, right? And so it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall, what's it say there? Laugh. Do you think it's just like a figure of speech? No, I think he's actually going to laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, and then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. and vexed them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know, they have nothing. They have nothing to bring to the table. They might be able to do some damage to his people, but we're still going to have that joyous victory. We're still going to have that hope, that joyous hope. Like it's like we're going to go through that. It's like what I was talking about earlier in John chapter 16 when, they're going to be his disciples are going to be upset, but when Jesus comes back, we're going to have that joy. It's like when it was talking about how ladies, when they have children, they go through this tribulation, you know, these birth pangs, and then it's just really hard, really a big anguish. But then when they have the baby, they're like, oh, everything's great. They forget about all that stuff. But it's going to be the same thing for us. You know, we go through this hard life and hard things, and if we go through some sort of tribulation like this, then it'll be really hard. But when Jesus comes back and we get our glorified bodies and we're with him forever, we're going to forget about all that stuff. And everything's going to be great. We're going to be like, as if it never even happened. We'll just forget completely about it. As a matter of fact, we will completely forget all about it at some point. We won't even remember it. So anyway, but why do I believe that the trumpets and vials run sequentially? Because as I stated before in the past sermons, the book of Revelation is supposed to be read as in order 1 through 11 chapters, and then you flip it again to chapters 12 through 22. It is not to be read as if it is in sequential order the whole time. So that means if they do correspond, like I'm saying, it's definitely not completely in order. So it's like chapter 7 matches with chapter 14. What happens? The 144,000 are sealed in chapter 7. The 144,000 are sealed, and it gives you just extra information in both chapters. And then also you have the all those people appear in heaven, chapter 7, and then you have Jesus reaping in chapter 14. So they match perfectly. And chapter 11, Babylon is judged. Chapter 16, Babylon is judged. I mean, it wouldn't make sense that everybody's raptured in chapter 7, the wrath of God's poured out in chapter 8 and 9, and then all of a sudden you have the wrath of God being poured out in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and 16. It just makes sense that all these things are sequential when they're not sequential. Why would the 144,000 be sealed in chapter 7 and then chapter 14? Because they're not in the same order. They're not in order. That's why. So, and again, he's going to demolish all these dirt worshiping heathens and attack, like when he attacked the Egyptians' false gods, he's going to attack whatever false dichotomy is going on here on earth. And he's going to, apparently they're going to be worshiping the beast. They're going to be wandering after Satan. They're going to have this one world government that they're forming, and God's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy the image of the beast. He's going to destroy Satan and the system that he has put in place. So keep your finger in chapter, or you should be in Revelation 8, though, and then we'll go back and forth between Revelation 16. So go ahead and turn to Revelation 16, verse number 1, and we're going to go through the vials and trumpets really quickly here. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." So what's happening? The vials of the wrath of God are being poured upon the earth. Vial number 1 is, so we've already had the trumpet number 1, but notice how similar to trumpet number 1, vial number 1 is. Vial number 1 is poured upon the earth, and grievous sores are poured upon those that take the mark. So when does the mark get taken? At the beginning of the, it's right at the beginning of the halfway point, basically. So chapter 13 basically is what it matches up to chapter 6. So it says in verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." So this clearly shows that the timing like the trumpets, is after the tribulation and during God's wrath. So, and it already said, this is God's wrath. So this is not before, you know, this is not during the first 3.5 years. This is the after point. So we know it's the afterward point of after Jesus has already come back and got the saints. So it has to match up with the time period that is after the rapture, which is after the tribulation. So that much is a fact, okay? And the earth is greatly affected by the fires in the trumpets. And it's also, mankind is affected by the grievous sores. So the earth is affected with the trees and the grass, and then the people that's themselves are being affected by the grievous sores. And so the earth is affected. So that's what the first trumpet is. Remember, the angels are affecting the earth, the water. And so the second trump is the sea being hurt. So the first one is the earth being hurt. So you got the people being hurt on the earth. You got the green grass and the trees being hurt. And then the second trump is Revelation 8:8. Revelation 8:8 says, and the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So in the second trump, the sea is hurt and a massive amount of sea life dies. A third of all sea life dies, and humans, because humans are on those ships. So notice how it says the third part of ships are destroyed. There's usually people that are on ships, right? So no matter how big those ships are, a third part of them are destroyed. Everything in the sea on a third of the sea, the seas are huge. So the sea life, okay, so yeah, the first trump, you have the earth being hurt. The second trump, you have the sea being hurt, and it's a third. Notice it was a third on the first trump, a third on the second trump, which is a third of the seas. So that's going to do, it's affecting the food supply even worse. It's affecting humans in the way that it's all these grievous sores that hurt. And then it's actually affecting human life by these people dying on the ships. Now, keep your finger in Revelation 8, turn to Revelation 16. We're going to see the second vial. And this second vial attacks the sea also. And again, I don't know what the time frame is between the trumps and the vials, but they do run sequentially, is what I believe. And Revelation 16, see, and Revelation 8 and 16, I believe, are parallel timelines. But again, I don't know how long between these, but I do believe that they're the same, because these angels are what? They're attacking different aspects of the earth. They're attacking the earth, then they're attacking the sea, and then you'll see that they're attacking the fresh water after this. But the second vial hurts the sea, but kills everything in the sea. In this one, it says, Revelation 16:3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So everything dies in the sea. So it's kind of hard to have fish and chips, clams, oysters, shrimp, anything that you would have in the sea. I mean, you'd be surprised how many people live off of the things that come from the sea. I mean, it would be devastating to this planet if every living thing in the ocean died. Let alone already the third has already died and probably polluted the waters in a massive scale. Now everything is dead. And the oceans are turned to blood. I mean, nobody's going to the beach anymore. It's turned to blood. And everything's dead. So pretty gross, pretty disgusting. And it's not just the ugly things in the ocean that are dead. It's all the dolphins. It's all the Hawaiian sea turtles that you're not supposed to touch with the straws in their noses. And all the cute things, all the baby seals, all the whales, Keiko, everything is gone. The seahorses, the baby seahorses, Nemo, All those cute little sea creatures are gone. They're all dead. You're like, why are you saying it like that? People worship these things. Why did Egypt get destroyed for the things? Why did he use frogs? Why did he use lice? Why did he use different animals? Because they were worshiping these things. Why is God destroying things? You know, because God, when you worship things and you're inordinate in your affections, he's going to take those things that you worship and he's going to destroy them. The thing that annoyed me about Hawaii the most is anytime a sea turtle came, some local yokel would come out and draw little boundaries around the sea turtle. Oh, you can't touch them, or they're going to, you know, something's going to happen to them, and, you know, they have to be this guardian of the turtle or something. It's like, come on, let's make some soup, you know. I'm sure they're fine. I would always joke about how I saw the sea turtle when I was, you know, out there snorkeling. I rode on its back, and I was just like pretending people, oh, you're not supposed to touch him. It's, shut up. It's a stinking turtle. It's fine. It's like, I was going to go on the Great Barrier. I was going to try to ride some, you know, some currents with them or something. But people are just like so uptight and so animal worshipy. But they worship the earth. They worship trees. You know, so why is God just attacking all this stuff? Because that's what people are worshiping today. They're worshiping the earth. They're worshiping the grass. We see them prostrate in their yard all the time when we're out soul winning. Oh, I don't have time for church. You know, they're bent over in their yard, doing their yard work. They should be, you know, serving God. They would never bow their knees to God, but they'll bow their knees to the earth that they worship. They bow their, you know, you can't cut a tree down on your own property unless you plant two more or something. You can't even cut a tree that's destroying the concrete in front of your yard in Portland, because if you do, then you get fined a big fine. But then if you have concrete popping up on your sidewalk in Portland, then guess what? You have to repair the concrete at your own cost. And they'll come and bill you for the concrete that they come and fix. It's like, well, which one do you want, man? How am I supposed to? You can't cut the root because it'll kill the tree. It's just like they got you no matter what. You can't chop the tree down that's growing into the sewer system, and then, you know, they send you a bill for the sewer system that they had to repair because your tree roots grew into the sewer system. It's like, ah. And it's all just based upon worshiping trees and the earth and, you know, the indigenous people that were here. They weren't here first. We're indigenous to the mountains of Ararat. Everybody's indigenous to the mountains of Ararat. The first people did not come from Africa. That's a lie. The first people settled in Mesopotamia. That's what I was taught in school, and now it's changed. So the first person was Africa. What, because you think black people were monkeys? That's why they say that. Because they think black people evolved from monkeys. Racists. And then black people accept that as truth? I'd be offended if I was black and someone told me that. What, do you think I was a monkey? They think, that's what they think. Oh, then Lucy came and it was just little, you know, partially upright monkey or whatever. Lucy's a lie. Lucy's a myth. It's not true. They never even found a full skeleton. I think they found a thumb bone and some other stuff. It's just not true. We, you know, like they're just polluting children's minds with all this nonsense. Dinosaurs lived billions and millions of years ago. We didn't live with dinosaurs. It's just, it's foolishness. It's a lie. And God is taking his wrath out upon all this stuff that people are worshiping, including the baby sea turtles and the baby cute dolphins and all this other stuff. They're all dead at this point. You know what? God can do what he wants. I'm sure he'll make some more in heaven for us. But at this point, they're all done. So the third trump is the third part of rivers affected. So he's attacked the earth, first the third, then he's going to attack the whole thing. Did I miss a part where he attacks the whole thing? Okay, I must have. But anyway, I got to move on. So the sea is a third part hurt, then the whole thing is destroyed. And now you got Revelation 8:10 says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. So what is this fresh water? Now, when it says a mountain, I'm guessing that this is probably either a comet or some kind of giant meteorite, all right? So when it says a mountain, I mean, a mountain is a pretty big item. I mean, you think of Mount Hood or Mount Rainier. Maybe it's not that big. Maybe it's Mount Tabor-sized. But anyway, if something's coming at a rapid speed towards the Earth and just hits, you know, there's all that radiation out there or whatever. Whatever it is, it's enough to pollute the water to a point where you can't drink it. And so when it does that to the sea, it obviously is some kind of mega event that destroys all the sea life. But when it happens here with the waters, it says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. So it says it's a star, so it's probably some sort of meteorite. But whatever it is, it poisons that water system. And it says a third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So this is interesting because when Chernobyl happened, that was a radioactive thing that happened when there was a meltdown at the Chernobyl nuclear site. And funny thing is that was in Ukraine. And when that happened, you know, what's really interesting is that Chernobyl means wormwood. And wormwood is a poison. And it basically polluted and destroyed and it killed everybody there when it melted down. And basically, it's almost as if you would think that it's just like every dumb thing that could have happened for that thing to melt down. I mean, it's just unbelievable how stupid they had to be. They had to like override every security protocol, every safety protocol in order for that thing to melt down. And by the time they figured it all out, it was too late. And so it's just like, but the fact that it's called Wormwood is just very weird. But, you know, I mean, you have these prophecy people, these Pentecostals, and like, that was, you know, that's the star called Wormwood. That's not what the Bible says, okay? It is a coincidence, a very interesting coincidence. But it just goes to show, though, that what does wormwood do? Well, it poisons. And when that nuclear reactor melted down, it poisoned that whole area for years and years to come. So, but this is what is going to happen. What is that drink? It's like absinthe or something that is made of wormwood, that poisonous root or something. It's called absinthe. And anyway, it can make you go crazy if you drink too much of it or something. But anyway, wormwood is a poison. Huh? You can hallucinate. Yeah, you hallucinate from it. It's very toxic to human beings, especially if you drink too much of it. But anyway, Chernobyl's just basically a picture of how this will play out, but it's going to be on a big scale because it's a third of the fresh water. So, I mean, you already have the oceans that are destroyed and completely messed up. And then you're going to have a third of the fresh water being destroyed. And then now go back over to Revelation 16, verse 4. Revelation 16, 4 says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. So you had a third of the rivers and the waters being polluted, and a bunch of people are dying from that. And then now you have the rivers of waters becoming blood. And I'm not going to go into the details of chapter 16 because it's just, you know, that's for chapter 16. But like, when people are so thirsty that they're drinking blood, it's gotten pretty bad. You know, I mean, there's nothing else to drink. That's how much God is rebuking the earth at this time. So you have blood flowing from every river to every sea. The seas are blood. I mean, this is a gruesome, like people would call this a hellscape, but hell's even worse than this, but this is pretty bad. And I'm glad that we don't have to go through this. This is what they deserve. And the book of Revelation continues to hammer this home that they are worthy. They're worthy to drink blood. Yep. They're worthy to go through this. Amen. Why? Because look, anybody that just tracks people down and murders them because they believe in Jesus, they're psychopaths. Yep. They take the mark of the beast because they want the mark of the beast. They hate and murder Christians because they're psychos. Yep. And so to feel sorry for them at this point, I'm sorry, but I don't feel sorry for them. The Bible doesn't say for us to feel sorry for them anymore. When he told Jeremiah to stop praying for this people, it's because they're past the point of being able to be fixed and helped. And this is where people, just Christians, get this weird, overly spiritual, over-the-top, holier-than-thou attitude that, oh no, God wouldn't do that. Have you read the book of Revelation? Because, I mean, he does do it. He kills all your sea friends. He destroys all your trees. He destroys all your rivers and all your waterways. He's basically just laying siege to all the things that these tree huggers love. And I kind of think it's funny, actually, because I get so sick of this, you know, trying to turn everybody's gas off. Washington State was trying to make it where you couldn't have gas. And if you did, you were going to have to pay for it buku bucks. And even the liberals were like, yeah, right. Even like moderate Democrats were like, that got overturned so fast. There was like a it didn't even get to be put in place. But this is how nuts these people are, is that we have stuff called natural gas, meaning it's natural. It comes from the earth, and they want to get rid of natural gas and use electricity, which you have to generate. I'm not saying you can't generate it naturally, but look, we do not have the power grids. We don't have the stuff set up to be able to do this. You'd have to go in and rewire the whole grid, the whole system. They want to make all this like some kind of Swedish utopia or something. Look, Sweden can handle it because they don't have the population that we do. We can't handle that. California is smoking rocks if they think that they can handle that and have all these, you know, electric cars and stuff. They don't have the grid to handle it now. They have to do sweeping blackouts right now. They can't even handle what they have now. We have insane people running our government. We have insane people sit. What I mean, it's just wild. It's funny, you know. You have these people. I've been watching these videos lately. I shouldn't be doing this, but I do sometimes. Just lately, I kind of been on a kick about it. Watching these, you know, people walk up with these fake, like, you know, hey, will you sign this saying that, you know, oh, this guy, he murdered his coworker with a sledgehammer. But, you know, they're trying to force him to go back to Mexico or something. Do you want a sign saying that he can't be extradited? And this lady's just like, oh, yeah. Oh. She's like a politician or something. Oh, yeah, I'll sign it right now. And then it's like, well, hey, you know, he also needs a place to live while he's waiting for his trial. Can he stay at your house? Oh, she's like, oh, no, I don't have room at my house. You know, it's like, so they'll do anything. They'll sign anything. But when it comes to actually helping people, they won't do it. But they'll sign someone that they thought murdered someone with a sledgehammer, they'll just sign a paper saying that they could stay here. It's like, are you kidding me? This is how insane the people are that have power over us, power over the people. It's not power of the people, it's power over the people. I mean, just even passing a millionaire tax in this state is the dumbest thing you could ever do. Talk about just making all the businesses just leave Washington State. Are you stupid? Have you been raised under power lines? Have you been eating lead off the walls of the old house that you live in? Because you're just going to kill the economy of this state. Yeah. You're going to make all the sports teams not want to have stars come here to play. Because the more millions you make, the more taxes you have to pay. Do you think anybody's going to play for the Mariners or the Seahawks or any team that is here? Do you think any business owners are going to... I mean, when Starbucks leaves Washington, which I think they already are, then Washington's in trouble. Because, I mean, I'm pretty sure Starbucks is a homegrown company here. I mean, I'm pretty sure Boeing wants out. Look, when insane people are running the government and they're just like, yeah, no more gas. It's like, dude, there has to be some sort of a change. Who is voting for these people? Sorry, I'm not making a good case for staying in Washington. But anyway, It's insane, people. It really is. I don't know why I got off on that tangent, but it just, it's insanity. Okay, so where am I at? The fourth Trump? We're not going to all seven Trumps, okay? Don't worry. I'm almost done. All right. Let's see. Okay, all the fresh water, toast. So, yeah. So if everything, the fresh water and the seawater is toast, this world is in trouble. Fourth Trump is the sun, moon, stars are affected. Verse 12 in Revelation 8 says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So it's going to get worse from here. I mean, it's already bad. It's already really bad. All the sea life's gone. And what do you think is going to happen to all the river life? All those salmon. And there's a lot of blood. There's a lot of salt and blood, isn't there? I mean, all the sea life is going to be dead. All the river life is going to be dead. And then the fourth vial, Revelation 16:8 says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. See how it's affecting the same things though? But it says, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So instead of just asking for mercy, they double down. I mean, that's what's insane about this whole thing. Like, you would think, like, I mean, because as a Christian, you know when you're kind of getting beat up by God. I'm sure you know when you're being chastened for something you've done. And you're like, okay, God, I get it. I'm sorry. Please have mercy. Not these people. They double down. They blaspheme God. They say even worse things. What's it say? It says they repented not to give him glory. They blaspheme the name of God. I mean, how crazy is that? They're like, give me some more. They're being roasted with fire. The sun's so hot on them. It's like being in Phoenix. Again, I got to reference Phoenix here. I mean, you've been there in the summertime before? Ever walked around going soul winning there and it's 120 something degrees outside? Yep. Yeah, I'm sure it's worse than that. But that's bad. It's hot. In Texas, when it's summertime there and you got the full humidity and you're out soul winning, whew, you stinketh. You smell like you've been dead for 4 days after you get out of that. Surely he stinketh. And your all natural Toms ain't going to help you. It's going to make it worse. You better get some stuff that gives you cancer. Anyway, but instead of asking for mercy, they're doubling down. Yet, you know, again, people, the holier than thous would tell us, you still have to pray for them. You know, they can still be saved. No, they can't. They've taken the mark of the beast, John MacArthur. They're done. They've taken the mark of the beast, Kent Hovind. They're done. Anybody that says that you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved is they are a heretic. Yep. They are just going against what the Bible says. They're wrong, and they're leading people astray. That is leading people astray. You know, what's that chipmunk dude, the guy with all the charts behind him and stuff? Huh? Robert Breaker. Yeah, he's like the Vietnam dog or whatever. He's got all the little, you know, crossing all the things, his eyes are going both ways, but he he says if you just chop your head off and you know you'll get rid of the mark of the beast, you know, well yeah, and you'll get rid of your life too, but you'll still go to hell because you took the mark of the beast. Amen. Anybody that takes the mark of the beast will be destroyed with eternal hellfire for all eternity. You're done. They are reprobates, you idiot. They're done. So trumpet one and vial one, the earth. Trumpet and vial two, the sea. Trumpet and vial three, the rivers. Trumpet and vial four, the sun. You see, they match up. Yeah. And so why do I believe that they run sequentially? Because they match up. And one, they also get progressively worse. It's a third, and then it's the full Monty. It's not just a third of the sun being darkened and moon and stars. It's that now they're just shining so bright on you that you're blaspheming because it's so hot and you're not getting any relief. So, and then like in the next chapter, you'll have the darkness, and think about what was the last plagues in Egypt? The darkness, so dark they couldn't see. And then you have the Euphrates, and then the hail that's so grievous that they're talent-sized hailstones. So, and a talent is what, 70 to 100 pounds or whatever, depending on what measurement you're going to go with. But if it's a 70-pound hailstone that hits you, I mean, I get irritated when something just slightly heavy falls off a shelf and hits me or something. But imagine a 70-pound hailstone being cast, you know, hit, you're going to just die. You'll die if something that drops from a cloud length height hits you. You're toast. So God is just going after essential services here. It's like no amount of, you know, help is going to fix this. You know, all the emergency services are going to be canceled. And these are services that he's provided freely for all these years. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust. He gives fish to the just and the unjust. He gives shrimp to the just and the unjust. He gives fresh water to the just and the unjust. He gives grass to the just and the unjust. He gives good oxygen and air to breathe to the just and the unjust. He gives trees to the just and the unjust. He gives fruit to the just and the unjust and vegetables. I mean, he's allowed these blasphemers to just live on this earth and enjoy the fruit that he has provided for them for all these years, for these unthankful and unholy pieces of garbage, and these ones that are trying to just destroy his name from off the earth. He's given them good air, but no more. This is the time of God's vengeance, and it's going to be really bad. And it's hard to live on an earth that you can't even breathe on. Because if all of the earth is on fire, all the green grass is on fire, all the forest is on fire, how are you going to breathe in that? I mean, the London fog that they talk about, you know, have you ever heard that term, London fog? Well, that London fog was pollution. You know, in London, that was so polluted at that time that it wasn't necessarily a fog, it was the pollution that stayed in the air. And it was so thick at night, sometimes you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. So the pollution will be so bad from the smoke and all this stuff. It's going to be just horrible. The smoke, the blood, all this other stuff, it's going to be just horrendous. It's going to be something that our minds will have a hard time even thinking about. It's hard to have seafood products we get from the sea when it's all dead. And you can only live for 3 days without living water, fresh drinking water. So it's a short time for them too, but I mean, it's going to be agony. And I haven't even gotten into all the things that are going to be released upon them, you know, and that's coming. The sun needs to shine for plants to grow and for warmth. You know, they're not going to get that. And then all of a sudden they're going to get it at a full tilt that they're not going to like. The moon needs to shine and stars for light at night, but at some point it's going to get ramped up to the point where it's like so bad and there's no AC is going to help them. And things don't look good for the beast and his followers, you know, at this point. So, but these should be good reasons for people to get saved. You know, people just resist the Holy Ghost. They always resist the Holy Ghost. This is what Stephen said to the Pharisees. And there's people that we have in our lives that resist the Holy Ghost. There's people whose doors we knock on a weekly basis that resist the Holy Ghost. There's people who we try to reach around the world that resist the Holy Ghost. And hey, I mean, stop. It's hard. The Bible says, you know, he said to the Apostle Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I would just say to anybody that just happens to listen to the end of this sermon that if you know you need to be saved, get saved. Do not put it off. Stop just playing around with God and get saved. And if you're in here and you know you need to be saved and you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to just trust in Jesus with all your heart and get saved and know that it's eternal life and know that you can't lose it and just trust in him. Just say, Jesus, I trust in you. I want to be saved. And that's all it takes. That's really all it takes. You don't have to, you know, go through the gauntlet. You don't have, you know, it's real simple, you know. So get saved before it's eternally too late, like it is for these people here. Because once you go reprobate, you're reprobate forever. You, just like once you're saved forever. But once you're reprobate forever. Just like these people in this chapter. Because they're not getting better. This is punishment. And this is punishment before they go to hell forever, which is even worse. So I'm sorry this isn't a very positive end of the Mother's Day, but look, this stuff is happening and people need to know. We need to know what we're in for. And, you know, obviously we're not in for this part. This is stuff that we get to go, wow, I mean, I'm glad I'll be in heaven for this part. So, but anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, we thank you for not letting us be in, around for this part. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love people and to pray for them. And Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel, not be afraid and be bold to preach the gospel. And Lord, we pray for all the soul winning events that are coming up and for the nice weather, Lord. We appreciate it, Lord. We thank you for the people of our church that are faithful. And we just thank you for all the blessings. And we ask that you just take us home safely tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, and now for our closing song in our red and green songbooks once again. Turn to 215, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. That is number 215, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
My sin.
Lord, my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. Turn to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen. And Brother Sean, would you close us in a word of prayer?